Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. That's where we're headed tonight. And of course, on your iPhones and your iPads, that's where we're going to be heading tonight. Tonight is really going to be about new starts, new opportunities to wipe the page clean. Say, you know what? I need a reboot on this one. I got some viruses on my life computer. I made some mistakes. I haven't done things correctly. I need a refresh on the whole thing. And tonight is a night that's about that. Westbridge starts a new journey. I don't know where it's going, but I know from what God has done in the past, we're going to see him move. He's going to change lives. And that's what we want. We want him to change each one of us so we become more like him. We don't pretend to be perfect. We don't pretend to have it all figured out. We just know we trust a God who does have it figured out, and a God who is perfect. Last week, we talked about Solomon and how he built a house for God. Solomon was the one who built God's temple. He was really picking up a desire that his father David had had. David and then Solomon wanted to honor God as well as create a location that people could use as a home base for their relationship with God. King David was not allowed to build the house for God. God says, you've been a warrior. You've spilled too much blood. I love you, but you're not the one who is to build my house. However, Solomon, David's son, who ruled in relative peace, a peace that his father David had secured for him, he was the one who would build God's house and have this special place where people could gather. Solomon seemed to never forget the incredible gift of the rest and the peace that he inherited. In fact, Israel's power and Israel's position in the world under Solomon's reign is unprecedented. That's what Israel would love to be, what they were under Solomon. They were the world power. And it was in this time of peace and rest that Solomon did indeed build a house, a temple. It took 7 years to build it, and it involved over 150,000 workers. And when it was finished, no one was more excited about their new digs than Solomon. And he planned a day to dedicate the temple. And all of Israel came out for that celebration. That celebration and what Solomon focused on is what I'd like to study tonight. After all, we're here for our very first Saturday night service, just like Solomon was there on dedication day, day one for them. It's also important to remember that Solomon was not just anybody. He was supernaturally endowed by God with incredible wisdom. There was no one smarter than Solomon. He had more wisdom than any man prior and probably any man since. So it seems appropriate for us to see what the wisest man in the world said as he looked down the road towards all the wonder and all the spiritual marvel that this grand new gathering place was going to host. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 22. Then Solomon stood in front of the Lord's altar. He stood in front of the whole community of Israel. He spread out his hands towards heaven, and he said, Lord, you are the God of Israel. There is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth below. You keep the covenant you made with us. You show us your love. You do that when we follow you with all our hearts. You have kept your promise to my father David. He was your servant. With your mouth, you made a promise. With your powerful hand, you made it come true. And today, we can see it. Lord, you are the God of Israel. Keep the promises you have made to my father David. Do it for him. He was your servant. You said to him, you will always have a man to sit on the throne of Israel in my sight. That will be true only if your sons are careful in everything they do. You must live in my sight the way you have lived. God of Israel, let your promise to my father David come true. But will you really live on earth? After all, the heavens can't hold you. In fact, even the highest heavens can't hold you. So this temple that I've built certainly can't hold you. But please, pay attention to my prayer. Lord my God, show me your favor as I make my appeal to you. Listen to my cry for help. Hear the prayer I am praying to you today. Now, gang, since we are talking about the rest and the peace in Israel during Solomon's reign, it seems appropriate that we would use an acrostic that teaches us how to rest in peace. So we will use RIP. Now, I'm not talking about the dying one, the resting in peace that we hear when people pass away, which, by the way, makes no sense at all. But we're talking about RIP as in living in peace. Resting in God and living in peace of mind and heart. So here, the first thing we see in Solomon's dedication prayer is that he gives us the R in our RIP. He recognizes God. Solomon recognizes the matchless power and the matchless provision of God. He sees it. Solomon knows it's there. He has felt it and seen it. Solomon recognizes and proclaims these things. You are the God of Israel. There is no God like you. He said, you show us your love. Gang, that means God wants the best for his people at his own expense. Solomon says, with your mouth, Lord, you made a promise. And with your powerful hand, you have made it come true. You can read that as, God does what he says, and God can be trusted. Recognizing God seems so basic, but it's something that can elude us or even drift away from us very easily. Satan has done a masterful job from the very beginning of trying to hide God. He's trying to hide God in a picture of confusion in this world. Finding Jesus in our world is like playing Where's Waldo on a building-sized mural. Where's God? Where's Waldo? Where's Jesus? In all of the craziness and all the offerings of this world. Satan's washout of God has people saying like, well, there is no God. Satan's washout of God has people saying, you know what? You are your own God. Or you know what? Buddha is God. Allah is God. Ashtoreth, Baal, Chemosh, Dagon, Molech, Zeus, Diana. The list goes on and on. It's so easy to miss God, to totally miss him in the myriad of beliefs in our world. And then, even if you get your fingers on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even if you get your arms around the concept of Jesus, it's still easy to miss recognizing what he's really like. Our world and our society has people saying, God is cruel. God is angry. God is high and he's removed. He's aloof. God's uncaring, or he's vindictive. Well, you know what? God is judgmental. Well, as we start Westbridge Volume 2, The Church Years, we've never set foot in one of these. I pray that we will help people recognize the God we have come to know, the God we have watched work with us for 14 and a half years. I pray that we will help people recognize him. And I hope that we help people recognize God in the Bible. The God who has children running to him and sitting on his lap. The God who forgives his friend after his friend curses his own name and won't even admit that he knows God. The God in the Bible who heals the lame and give sight to the blind, who sits at their dinner tables and enjoys meals and parties with them. The God who forgoes his own sleep so he can talk to someone who's frightened. The God who loves the very people who nail him to a cross. And the God who promises to be with us and never leave us through thick or thin. That's the God we have come to know. The God we serve here in Alpha. That sounds good. This is where God's put us. A couple summers ago, I watched a young girl's eyes open up. I watched her recognize God for the first time. I'd gotten to know her over a period of months. And she said to me, and I'll paraphrase this, she said, "Pastor Drew, it's like everything I've ever thought, everything I've ever been told, and everything I've ever believed was somehow off. I haven't found the love that I'm looking for the way I'm looking for it. I party, but I'm not happy. At times, I feel like I'm worthless and that life is horrible. And you know what? I am so tired of putting up an angry front that says, I know what I'm doing. I feel like I'm being honest with myself for the first time. And I'm willing to give it all up. I'm ready to surrender to God and do it his way." For that friend, it was a long and a winding road through a family that didn't know God. A long and winding road through a school system that didn't know God. And a long and winding road for a girl through a society that doesn't know him. But she found him. She recognized him, and she recognized he is all I need. And she connected with Jesus Christ. Solomon's prayer shows us if we are to rest in God's care, and if we are to live with peace of mind and peace of heart, we have to first and foremost recognize there is a God, and we can know who he is. Now we move on to the I in our resting in peace. Solomon prays this in 1 Kings 8, verse 29. "Let your eyes, God, look towards this temple night and day. You said, I will put my name there, so please listen to the prayer I'm praying towards this place. Hear me when I ask you to show us your favor. Listen to your people, Israel, when they pray towards this place. Listen to us from heaven. It's the place where you live. And when you hear us, forgive us." Gang, if we are to rest in peace, Solomon shows us we are to invite God into every circumstance and invite God into every situation of our lives. We are to invite God into our every moment. Solomon beseeched God to hear their prayers and to keep his eyes on the people. You see, Solomon knew the value of God being connected to them. He wasn't just inviting God into the new temple. Solomon was inviting God into every part of their lives. He wanted God to keep his eyes on them. For us, it's like, Lord, I want you with me when I drive to work in the morning to keep me safe on the road. Lord, I invite you to go with me to Starbucks and help me let my light shine. Help me show people love. Help me to shine with a joy that makes others ask what's new in me. I invite you into that, Lord. Lord, I want you with me in my workplace. Give me strength. Give me creativity. do a great job. Lord, I invite you into my interactions with coworkers. I invite you into my home and into my neighborhood. I invite you into all my relationships, into my hobbies, my friendships, my marriage, my child rearing, and every obligation and situation of my life. I invite you into it. Show me what you want me to do. The important thing about inviting God into every part of our life is that it won't work. It will not work if it's just lip service. You won't find rest. You won't find peace in God's promises if your invitation to him is superficial and just something that we say, but we don't do it. God says, great, I love that you've invited me in. Now that you've invited me into your house, let's live Titus 2. Let's establish a particular household boundary. Maybe it's praying as a family. Maybe it's establishing a curfew, or even reading a Christian book as a family. We have invited God in, but now we have to follow what he says. That will lead us into resting in his peace. God says, great, I'm happy that you've invited me in to your workplace. Now, let's make sure that you're living the life that people will see a difference in the way you're living. Let's live out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but speak only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that they may benefit as they listen. And be kind. And always be joyful. And be full of hope. See, when we invite God into our every situation and every circumstance, we are not inviting some kind of cigar store wooden Indian or a lovely Christian plaque that we hang on a wall. When you invite God in, you are inviting a mighty rushing wind into your world that blows the junk out and cleans things up. When you invite God in, you are inviting a tsunami that will wash away the old with a power that can't be controlled. When you invite God in, you are inviting the greatest force in existence and the most proficient life changer that there is. Don't for a second think that God will stand idle and simply be a decoration in your life that just looks nice. Inviting him in is giving God the license to start demolitioning what has been misbuilt in our life. That invitation is a license for him to build our lives his way, the way he envisioned from the very start. That will lead us to resting in God and living with peace in our hearts and peace of mind. That's what Solomon was asking for on the first day of the temple. That they would recognize who God is all the time. And that they would invite God into every part, every circumstance, every situation of their life. The remainder of Solomon's prayer is very intriguing. We're not going to read it all. It's very long, and I want you to read that at home, but I'm going to take you through parts of it. Now, in the rest of Solomon's prayer, we're going to get to our last part in our acrostic. In it, Solomon prays for protection of Israel's relationship with God. What he does is he beseeches God to love and lead and care for Israel no matter what, through a series of hypothetical and perhaps anticipated wrongdoings, Solomon seeks to secure God's continued forgiveness and God's faithfulness and God's love for Israel. I'll read these for you. The first few you can follow along with, the rest you can jot down. Verse 31, Solomon says, suppose a man does something wrong to his neighbor. Judge between those people, God, and punish the one who's guilty. Verse 33, suppose your people Israel have lost the battle against their enemies, and suppose they've sinned against you, but they turn back to you and praise your name. They pray to you in this temple and they ask you to show them favor. Well, listen to them from heaven, God. Forgive the sin of your people Israel. Bring them back to the land that you gave to their people who lived long ago. Verse 35, suppose your people have sinned against you, and because of that, the sky is closed up and there isn't any rain. Forgive the sin of your people Israel. Verse 38, but suppose one of your people prays to you, he asks you to show him favor, then listen to him from heaven. It's the place you live. Verse 44, suppose your people go to war against their enemies, then listen to them from heaven. Listen to their prayer. Listen to them when they ask you to show them favor. Stand up for them, Lord. Verse 46. Suppose your people sin against you. After all, he says, there isn't anyone who doesn't sin. You see, gang, the P in R-I-P is the P in resting in God and living with peace in our hearts is protecting our relationship. Verse 46 really said it very clearly, didn't it? When Solomon says, suppose your people sin against you. After all, there isn't anyone who doesn't sin. Now, I know no one likes a negative Nelly, and no one likes a prophet of doom, but Solomon is the wisest man in the world, right? And that means he thinks ahead. Therefore, Solomon makes it clear from the very start, the first day in the temple, Israel will shoot for perfection. Well, we will shoot for perfection, but we will undoubtedly make mistakes. Solomon knew, no one can bat 1,000. No one will always do the right thing. Solomon knows he himself has sinned. And he knows he's going to sin again. For instance, Solomon knew, he knew very well God's command not to multiply your wives, not to have multiple wives. So how many wives did Solomon marry? Thousands. 1,000 wives. Let me tell you, I'm not really a prophet, but no man with 1,000 wives is going to rest in peace. I love my wife, but one of those 1,000 has to be, you take the garbage out? Okay, next, 999 more times? But gang, Solomon wants God to remain. Solomon wants to protect the relationship of God as Israel's leader and Israel's Lord. So, if and when Israel sins, but then asks for forgiveness, Solomon asks God to be forgiving, to be understanding. Solomon is protecting what Israel has with God because Solomon values God. He values God's leadership and he values God's love. Gang, we obey God. First and foremost, the number one reason we obey God is because he tells us to. That's the number one reason. But there are more than one reason. We obey God because we love him. And we want the best for him at our own expense. That's what love is. We obey God because we know he knows best. And we know his ways will bring about life to the full. We obey God because it advances his kingdom, which is what we want. We want his kingdom to come. But even with all those reasons to obey God, we will still not obey him at times. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. Friends, we are going to get a lot of things right as Christians. We should. We should be victorious. We should be overcomers. We should get a lot of things right. But we will also get tripped up. And Solomon said, after all, there isn't anyone who doesn't sin. The key to resting in God and living with peace in our hearts and peace in our minds is ferociously protecting our connection with God. That means being quick to run to God and asking Him to forgive us when we make a mistake. Asking Him for strength to overcome the next time that thing happens. That means not running away from God. That means not hiding out from God. That means not withdrawing from the body of believers. That means not blowing off church or blowing off small group. That means not neglecting your Bible reading, not discontinuing your prayer life, and not giving up on God. And perhaps most importantly, it also means not giving up on yourself. Paul wrote, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What that means is this. There is no permanent record of your sins when God has forgiven them. That means there is no, I'll never get past this. That means there is no stigma attached to what you did when Christ forgives it. No scarlet letter, no matter what. God will never pull out of your life. He will never leave you or forsake you. If there is a disconnect in your relationship with God, know this. The wiring has been cut by you on your side, not by God. Gang, we must make sure we protect our relationship with God and keep it primary in our lives. So, where are you at tonight? Are you resting confidently in your life that God has for you? Resting in the comfort that God has your days ordered. God has your purposes waiting right in front of you, and you are taking steps towards them. If you're not, well, then maybe one of these things Solomon was praying for is off. Maybe you need to recognize God for who He is. Maybe you need to recognize that He is the creator of everything. He is the sustainer. He is the Father. And He wants you to come to Him, the perfect Father, who merely asks for you to come to Him, ask for forgiveness, and allow Him to wash away your sins and give birth to the Spirit inside of you that has never been born. It all starts with recognizing who God is. Or maybe you're here tonight, and in order to rest in peace, you need to open the door of your heart and invite Jesus into all of it. Are there relationships that are being ordered up by you and not by God? Invite God into that. Is there a skeleton in your heart's closet that you've not allowed God to get to? It's time to walk Him over to that closet, open it up, and invite Him into that closet. Are you burdened and overwhelmed by the demands that life has? Life can be heavy here. Are you overwhelmed by the crunch of finances? Are you overwhelmed by the things in your life that just seem out of control? God's standing there saying, invite me into that. I will go through that with you. You can rest in me. Or maybe you're here tonight and your relationship with God was stronger, was more vibrant 6 months ago. Maybe your relationship with God was more powerful and you were closer to Him a year ago. Or maybe that closeness and that deep connection was many years ago. Well, it's time to run to God and ask for that forgiveness that Solomon talked about. Have God hear those prayers. Make Himself mighty in your life, because now you're going to let Him and you're going to reconnect and protect that relationship. As the band comes back and our worship leaders, I'm going to ask you to take the time in your heart to dedicate your temple. This is just the place we're going to meet for the next 1,000 years. But what about your heart, where the Holy Spirit lives? As the band plays, I'm going to stay up front. I don't normally do this, and I didn't put it in my message, but if you want to come down, if you're feeling like you need to recognize God for the first time, you need to invite God into something in your life that you haven't invited Him to, or maybe you need to reconnect and protect your relationship, come on down. I'll pray with you as the band plays. Lord, I pray that You would now stay with us. Keep us strong through the power of Your Spirit through the weekdays. Thank You for what You've started, and let this be just a drop in the ocean of what You want to do in this place and in the lives of the people who step foot through here. Lord, help us to find those that need You, who have never connected. Help us to be bold. Help us to have the courage to tell them the truth, that there is a Savior waiting to wrap His arms around them. And Lord, help each of us to continue to stay strong in the walk You've called us on. Help us to continue to grow and to change, that we would have Your love, that we would have Your humility, Your purity, and our faith would be deep. Keep us safe as we go home until we meet here again next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great night, everybody.